finalized guest for that night. And we'll all answer those questions for you. So definitely write those down, turn them into us. We'll stack them up. We will answer those questions. Don't leave us hanging. We definitely want to answer those questions. So if you have questions on the study tonight, write them down. I have no question to answer tonight, so I need one or two or three or 17 from all of you. So please write them down because I want to answer one or two after service this evening. So with that, if you have your Bibles, open them to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Oh, if you don't have a Bible, thank you. I have a great leader who's reminding me. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We will get a Bible in your hand. If you don't have a Bible and you don't raise a hand, then guess what? We will still give one to you because we love you. We care for you. So just raise your hand because we don't want to be awkward and shove it in your face. We want to give it to you as you ask. So raise your hand, get a Bible. Galatians chapter 4. You ready, McKenna? Woo! You ready? 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 Yes. So excited. Smile if you love Jesus. Yeah, you smile. That's awesome. That's awesome. Dylan, Jacob. Man, my leaders are sitting in the back. I'm calling them out. Ooh, yeah. I'll turn around and look at those leaders sitting in the back. Ooh. Oh, man. You want to know why? It's because they didn't pick seats before you guys got here. Oh! Anyway. Just calling them out. I won't name them by name. It's Jillian and Jacob, but anyway. Love you guys. Anyway, Galatians chapter 4, we'll be looking, starting in verse 8. If you're there, say I'm there.
There.
There. You there? You there? What's up, brother? Yeah. It's awesome. Yeah, you're getting there. Woo! Galatians chapter 4. If you're taking note, which I really encourage you to do, please take note. Notes help me. I'm sure they'll help you. But if you're taking note, the title of the message is I'm Stuck. I'm Stuck. I'm Stuck. Galatians chapter 4. We here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, at youth group, as high schoolers, this very short season of life that oftentimes can feel so long, right? 4 years of high school, but we, as we come into youth group, we're known, and Rick talked about this a little bit, but we are known by three words. Do you know the three words? Does anyone know the three words? What is the first one? Captured. Yes. Awesome. Captured. Captured means, I'm going to simplify this as much as I can. Captured means I'm saved. So captured equals saved. I want you guys to kind of remember this so we can go over it, and so you can know who you are and what we're about here, okay? Make sense? Yes, okay. So captured equals saved. What's the second one? Transformed. Transformed means I'm changed. So not only am I saved, but God does a work of change in me. And then what's the last one? United equals one. Okay, make sense? So captured, saved, transformed, changed, united, one. If you memorize that, when someone asks you, hey, you're one of those weird Christians at school, because I know this happens, you're one of those weird Christians, or you go to a youth group, like, what do you do, sing Kumbaya? You can know, no, this is what we're about. We're captured, we're transformed, we're united. It means I'm saved, it means God changes me, and it means that we are one, and you can share the gospel with them. So I want to give that to you guys. This is not just so we can be cool, because it really isn't that cool, really, if you really look at me and go, Daniel, that those are just three words, they're not that cool. But it'll simplify and help you know who you are, what we're about, and hopefully it helps you share the gospel, which you should be doing at your schools, right? You do that, right? Yes, Daniel, we do. Okay, anyway, Galatians chapter 4, you ready? You sure? You ready? Yes. More? Yes. Okay, we're ready. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. It says this. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." I just want to ask a question. Would you guys pluck out your eyes for me? It's okay if you don't raise your hand. That's okay.
Yes.
Yes, okay. See, I got one. Man, one person would pluck out their eyes for me. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But you see what Scripture says there? If possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's love. I mean, I don't know if I could pluck out my eyes for anyone. But anyway, I just want to point that out. That's pretty amazing. If possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Verse 16. "Have I therefore become your enemy?" So on the one hand, they're going to pluck out their eyes for him. But now, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, in all seriousness, we do come before you. Lord, all games set aside, all playing. Lord, we want to take this moment seriously and just come before our King, come before our Savior, and just ask, Lord, that you would minister to us. Lord, we can do nothing outside of you. We can't sit through a Bible study. We can't worship you. We can't come into this place aside from your gracious Spirit coming into our lives and doing a work. So, Lord, we ask, we pray, and we expect you to stir our hearts up. That, Lord, you would light a fire that cannot be quenched, a fire that just wants to devour your word, that wants to just consume it, that wants to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that that Spirit would come into our lives. That, Lord, we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says this evening. Because, Lord, I do believe, and we believe in accord, that your Spirit wants to speak to us this evening. Lord, we pray that you would just be glorified in this time, that you would be honored. Lord, thank you that we can come here into this place. Lord, so many people outside of this country are persecuted. They have to go into churches underground. Lord, even now we pray for our brothers and sisters in China where the church was blown up by the government. Lord, we pray for them. The Lord, you would minister to them, that they would continue as your church, that they would continue to meet together and have community. But Lord, let it be a reminder to us of this great privilege you've given to us. Let us not take it for granted ever. So Lord, once again, we go before you and we ask that you would speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue through the book of Galatians, we know, as we've seen every single week, this is a book written by the Apostle Paul, this great apostle who loves us, loved the church, planted this church in Galatia. And we know that his main purpose, his main kind of motivation and heart and drive in writing this letter to the church was found in the word freedom. Freedom. He wants believers in Jesus, including the ones who come to Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, the ones who are 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. He wants you guys to know you can have freedom in Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord that we have that. We find this theme in Galatians 4:7. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." But maybe tonight you come in and you don't feel free. I think that's a true statement. You come in, you don't feel free. You still feel a slave. You don't come into church this evening saying, "I'm free." You're not coming in just, you know, excited and like, "I'm free." Or maybe you do. Praise the Lord for you. But maybe you don't. Instead, you come in saying, "I'm stuck." So it's this moment in your life where you're like, Daniel, you're sharing with me Paul's vision and heart of freedom, but I come in not expecting to be free, not saying and declaring I'm free, but instead I come in saying I'm stuck. And maybe tonight even you come in feeling like the 24 people who went onto a roller coaster at a Six Flags in Maryland and they got stuck. They go onto this great roller coaster. It happened a couple years ago in 2016. And as they went onto the roller coaster, as the day was coming to an end, all these 24 people, you could just see them there. They were excited. They were at Six Flags. They were jumping for joy. They were dancing. They were going on these thrill rides. And as they would come off, they have smiles on their faces. Or maybe some of them puked because they're crazy, right? It's like, man, I puked on that ride. But it's coming to the end of the day. And as the end of the day was approaching, these 24 people got on Joker's Jinx at about 6 p.m. And going from 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3 seconds, that's fast. Praise the Lord for that. I like it fast. The ride went through its normal loops, its twists, its turns, when all of a sudden it came to an unexpected stop. A stop that wasn't planned. Many of the people, when they got off the ride in the coming days, as they were interviewed, they thought this must be a joke because it's Joker's ride. They thought, hey, the ride is going to start back up again, but surely enough, it didn't. They came to an abrupt and unexpected stop, and all of a sudden they found themselves suspended 80 feet in the air at a 30-degree angle with no way to get off. And surely enough, they thought, well, someone is going to come get us or the ride will start up again. And 5 minutes goes by, and it was a long 5 minutes, and the ride didn't start back up. 10 minutes goes by, and the same thing, the ride didn't start back up. 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour goes by, and still they were stuck 80 feet in the air. Finally, shortly after 9 p.m., after 3 long hours of being stuck, firefighters finally rescued the last passenger. 3 hours, 80 feet in the air. I'm stuck. The irony in all this is the tagline for the ride is this: the Joker is laughing with you, not at you. I don't think there's any laughing from those passengers. For us tonight, we're not stuck 80 feet in the air. We're not stuck on a roller coaster. We're not declaring in our hearts or declaring in our minds, or maybe even deep down we don't want to admit it. We're not saying we're stuck in those things, but instead many of us are stuck in idolatry. Many of us come in and we have some sort of idolatry, some form of idolatry in our life where we are stuck in it. Now this idolatry, it's a biblical word. It's a word that we don't talk about much in our culture. But this idolatry means this: it's an extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone. So when you come in with an extreme admiration or love for something or someone. You see, the reason why idolatry is such a big thing is because God has created every single human being. Me, you, your parents, those who are in the main sanctuary, and all across the earth. God has created human beings to do what? To worship. Every single human being was created to worship. It's the idea that God's placed worship deep into our hearts, deep into our souls, and that's what we were created to do. And because God's created us to do that, we all come in here and we all worship something. You come in here tonight and you are worshiping something. You may be worshiping Jesus, and praise the Lord for that. That's who you should be worshiping. But you may be coming in and you're not worshiping Jesus. If you would say, I'm not worshiping Jesus, then you are worshiping something else. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping some sort of idol in your life. And as Paul writes this letter of freedom, as Paul comes in, he wants you to experience true freedom in Jesus. He wants you to experience it. The idea here is this: your idolatry robs you of your freedom. The idolatry that's in your life robs you of it. It takes that freedom away. It binds you back up. It destroys us. And Paul's talking about that this evening. Tonight, God's word is going to show us 2 ways in which this idolatry robs us of our freedom. 2 ways, I would even say, that idolatry comes into our life, infects us, and destroys us. This idolatry that we have. Are you ready? Number one, the way idolatry destroys us. Number one, idolatry infects my heart. Idolatry infects my heart. Look at verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. You see there in verse 8, he says, you serve those which by nature are not gods. You see that there? Yes. You serve those who by nature, I want you guys to follow me. I don't know you're following me. So you see there, verse 8, look down at your Bible, verse 8. Okay, good. Your heads are down. Praise the Lord. You see where it says there, you serve those which by nature are not gods. Yes, you see that? Okay, praise the Lord. Paul is saying this. You made things in your life that are not gods, and you placed them as gods in your life. Those things that were not by nature gods, those things that were not by nature to be God, you made them gods in your life. That's idolatry. For example, I'll name a couple of things that I think maybe happen in your life that become idolatry or idols in your life. Number one, self-image. You live for that self-image. You live for being pretty or handsome. You live for those results in the mirror, young men who work out, and you want to be strong, and you want to show biceps, and you live for those things, that self-image. You live for the self-image that you present on Facebook, Instagram, and all other avenues of social media. Other types of gods or idolatry in your life could be status. You're looking for that certain status. And sometimes it's even a holy status. It's, I want to be on the worship team and have that status. I want to be the one who serves all the time so everyone sees me as this holy, awesome person. Or maybe it's a different type of status. You want to be a certain status at your school. I want to be the jock. I want to be the big man on campus. I want to be the president. I want to be the valedictorian. Whatever you want to be, that God that you're living for could be status. Could be wealth. It could be a relationship. It could be a career or school or something that you're looking forward to in life. And the idea here is this within this idolatry is these are the things that gave you satisfaction. They make you happy. They give you feelings of self-worth or value and hope. And you place your hope and all your security within these things. And that's how you know they become an idol. But you know this. When Jesus came into your life, right? When you had that moment, whether it was at the Harvest Crusade or on a Sunday morning or when a leader shared Jesus with you or whatever the case, when you finally came to Jesus and said, you know what, my life is in shatters. I'm broken. I need Jesus. When Jesus came into your life, he gave you everlasting hope, everlasting value, everlasting satisfaction that none of these things, your self-image, wealth, all these things could give you. Look again at verse 9, he says this, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Paul goes on to say, hey, that idolatry that you had before and that Jesus healed you of, why then are you going back to it? Why then are you entering back into bondage? Why then do you want to go back to your chains? That bondage word there, it's an important word. It means this. I think oftentimes we think it means this, that bondage, that someone captures you and makes you a slave. Like, it captured me and made me a slave to it. But this bondage is a very interesting word. It means this. I give myself wholly to one's needs and service, make myself a bondman to him or it. So you see how this is a choice in your life. Jesus has come in, he's done a work, he's offered you salvation, he's offered you peace, joy, assurance, satisfaction, all of these things, but yet you've turned back and you've said, I desire and I place all my hope and I go back into bondage. It's my choice to go back and make myself a slave. And instead you make a choice to go back to slavery, even though yet Jesus has set you free. What a crazy thing. It's almost as if it's as if we go back to our story in the beginning with those 24 passengers. We go back to the roller coaster, and it's as if at 9 p.m. when the firefighters finally got the last passenger off, And they finally, 80 feet in the air, they get the ladder, they lead them down the ladder, they get them all strapped in just in case they slip or something, they're not going to fall. And it's as if that these 24 men and women climb back up the ladder, get in the seats, strap themselves down, and they go, I want to be in my bondage again. That's what Paul is saying here. You guys have been freed from this idolatry. You've been freed from your chains. You've been freed from this bondage. Why then are you climbing back up the ladder and strapping yourself back in 80 feet in the air? Why are you doing that? The basic principle of the world is this, that we will worship what we think needs to fulfill ourselves and give us life. That's the basic principle of life. Every single human being, and I'm not talking Christians, I'm talking everyone, they will worship, they will have idolatry, they will serve, they will lay their lives down for what they think will give them their needs, their satisfaction to fulfill themselves and give them life. If they think it's going to give them life or value, they will worship it. All of us are built the same way. And Paul is showing us here this, that any basic thing, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whether it's your looks, all of those things can be worshipped, treated like a god, and they can become your religion. You can live according to it. You can be in bondage to it. And the idea is this, whatever it is we worship, we will be enslaved by. Do you recognize that? Whatever it is you worship, whatever it is that you're living for, whatever it is that is the most important thing in your life, whatever it is that is your greatest heart's desire, you will be enslaved by it. For example, if you put your greatest hope in wealth and money, you'll be controlled and enslaved by money. Let me show you how. If you don't do well at making money, guess what? You'll be discontent. You'll be all discouraged. You may even become depressed. You may be devastated within that. I'm not becoming rich. I can't grow my bank account. I can't, you know, just go in and into the church one day with a stack of cash and go, guys, look how rich I am. I can't do that. You're devastated because you're living for that money. But even this, what if you do well? If you do well getting money, you'll still be disappointed because guess what? You'll want more. That money won't satisfy what you're looking for. All that wealth, all that money, all the money that anyone can buy, anything that they want, all the money in the world that I could have, even if you get good at having that, get good at earning it, you will still want more. They asked John Rockefeller this question many years ago. He was the richest man in the world at the time. And they asked him this question, how much is enough? You're the richest man. This is what the interviewer said. You're the richest man in the world. You have all more money than anyone else. How much is enough? You know what he responded? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. The richest person in all the world. Just a little bit more. You see how you're controlled by it? If wealth and money is what you're living for, it's either going to devastate you that you can't attain the wealth you're looking for, that you're living for, or it's going to devastate you when you do get it and it doesn't give you the satisfaction because you can never get enough. Sex is the same way. If all your hope is in it, it will either let you down when you don't get it, when you don't achieve it, when you don't come to a place where I have that type of relationship, so it's going to devastate you when you don't get it because that's what you're living for. That's where all your hope is. That's where all your assurance lies. But then, at the same time, when you do achieve it, it can't satisfy as best as you had hoped. For you young ladies, you come in and you think that that's going to satisfy that love need in your life. This young man is going to show me that he loves me. This young man is going to prove it. I'm going to feel loved in this moment. I'm going to feel loved by going through this. And guess what? When ultimately that guy goes and dumps you and you come to a place where he's doing that with someone else and your heart is crushed, you were living for that and it didn't satisfy you the way you thought. It brought you down. It left you wanting more or something else. Your looks are even the same way. I can show this to you because one day you look in the mirror, especially you young ladies, you look in the mirror and you go like this. I look good today. I feel like I look pretty. I'm having a good hair day. My makeup came on good. And you feel confident, right? And you do, and you go through that. And if your looks are what you're living for and what you put your hope in and your assurance and your confidence, when you have that good day, you're all confident. But then what about the next day when you have a bad hair day? When the makeup doesn't go on as well? When you just feel ugly? What happens? You're devastated. Because that's what you're living for. It's letting you down. It's enslaving you. We are all enslaved by whatever we worship. You see, for the Galatians, it wasn't their looks, it wasn't sex, it wasn't money, it wasn't any of those things. For the Galatians, what they had idolatry in was legalism. You're like, man, that's a weird thing to have idolatry in, but it was. For them, they lived for these religious customs. It made them feel good about themselves. It made them come to a place where like, hey, ultimately, I feel like God accepts me or God loves me because I keep the customs and the laws and the regulations and the duties, and I can fulfill these things. It's kind of the idea of I feel good because I've earned my salvation. I can earn it. It's something that I ultimately can please God in. But that's why Paul says here in verses 10 and 11, look what he says. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. You see, their hearts were devoted to religion rather than to Jesus. That's where they fell apart. Their hearts were totally devoted not to Jesus himself, not to just because he's Jesus and what he's done, but their hearts were devoted to religion. You see, idolatry infects our hearts because it separates me and places something else in Jesus' throne. It separates me from Jesus. That's what idolatry does. It infects my heart by separating me from him. And it also separates me and infects me by allowing it to take the place of Jesus. It's kind of this idea. If anything but Jesus is a requirement for being happy or worthy, that thing will become our slave master. If anything other than Jesus is what I require in order to get myself happy or give myself satisfaction, then guess what? I'm in idolatry. I'm in a place where that's what I'm worshiping, that's what I'm failing in, and that thing has become my slave master. That thing has become what I'm in bondage to. That thing has become the ultimate in my life, and it's that idea that it's choked out Jesus. It's removed Jesus from his throne. It's removed Jesus from the place where he can satisfy me. He can minister to me. He can do a work in my life. For all of us, I asked the question, myself included, and I was really evaluating myself as I was studying. What idolatry is infecting your heart tonight? What is it in your life that you require in order to be happy? What is it that you want? What is it, if I don't have this in my life, I'm not happy and I'm not satisfied, I'm not fulfilled. In other words, what are you a slave to? What is it? What is it that maybe even mom and dad, when they take it away from you because you're being disciplined, your life shatters. Your life falls apart. You're in misery. You're depressed. You're thinking thoughts that, I don't even know why I'm even living right now. What are those things that you are holding on to so desperately that really they're holding on to you? What are those things? Is it maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Is it maybe being liked by others? Is it maybe having lots of things? Is it some sort of pornography or sexual addiction in whatever way? Is it some sort of self-harm? That idea that I'm in control of what happens. I'm in control of the pain that goes on in my life. I can't control life. I can't control all these circumstances, but now I'm in control. What is it in your life? What is it in your life that I'm not happy unless I have this? You see, because whatever it is, that idolatry, it's infecting your heart. It's separating you from your God who loves you and desires to have a relationship with you. What is it? Only you and the Lord knows. What is it? Idolatry infects my heart. Second way idolatry infects us is number two, idolatry infects my relationships. Idolatry infects my relationships. Look at verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. You see, Paul, what he's doing here, he's going on to tell his story about how he got to know the Galatians. This story of, you recognize that Paul never planned on really going to the Galatian church. Actually, they weren't even the Galatian church, they were just the Galatians. They were just a town of people. And Paul, it wasn't his plan, it wasn't on his heart to go, but God had allowed this illness to enter into his life to where he had to stop. This illness came in, and all of a sudden he's in Galatia, and with this illness, we don't know what it is necessarily, but he has this illness, and he had to stop and go there with the people, and the people received him. And it says there, as an angel of the Lord, or even as Christ Jesus himself, you received me. You took me in. You took care of me. You loved me. And guess what? So what did I do? I'm Paul, so you know what I did? I preached the gospel to you. I took this as an opportunity. This wasn't my plan, but God changed my plans. And so I took this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And guess what? You guys got saved. You accepted Jesus. This wasn't my plan, but look what God did. He brought you guys to Jesus. He gave you hope. I mean, this is a great thing. Paul's rejoicing in this moment. He, so much so that as they loved him, he says, you would have plucked your eyes out for me. I mean, that's just amazing to me, because no one else would do that for any of us, I don't think. Who would pluck their eyes out for you? Hey, you're blind, but I'll give you my eyes. What a great thought there. What a great act of love. But notice what happens. Verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, these Galatians, what had happened here was they had idolatry in their life. They started living for something else. And we know that it's to be religion, essentially, is what they were living for. And this idolatry infected their relationship with Paul. It separated them. It made them no longer trust him. It made it even so much so that he says, am I now your enemy? I'm now your enemy because of these things? Look at verse 17. Look at how this idolatry enters in. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Notice that phrase there in verse 17. Look down at your Bibles again. Verse 17, look down. It says there, right there in the middle of the verse, they exclude you. They exclude you. You see, we've seen already that idea that idolatry comes in and it separates me from Jesus. We saw that in the last point. It comes in and it messes up, it wrecks my relationship with Jesus because Jesus is not in the position he should be. But idolatry will also separate you from others. Living for something that is not a God, living for something that is all your assurance, all your hope, all your satisfaction, that's not meant to bring those things, will separate you from others. You see, these Galatians, they had loved Paul. They trusted and followed his example by following Christ. But as soon as they started living for other things, as soon as they found their hope and satisfaction in other things, Paul became their enemy. Paul kind of acts as the father. He's the father of the church. These are his children. That's why he even says it there at the end of this passage. My beloved children, my little children. And so it's kind of like this. The way I want to explain this to you, this kind of idolatry coming in, is it's kind of like your relationship with your parents. And your relationship with your parents is kind of unique because it changes over time. At first, for many of us, when we are young, and I remember this, when we're like 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, even I'll go back to being an infant. As an infant, you look at your parents, and your parents are everything to you. Think of the baby who needs mom. Needs mom's comfort, needs mom's assurance and strength, cries for mom in the middle of the night, and when mom comes, that's where her assurance lies. And think of maybe as you go through life and 5, 6, 7 years old, you look up to dad, you look up to mom, whatever they say goes. When they tell you, hey, hold my hand, when they tell you to be careful, you look to them, and they're everything to you. You trust them. Your assurance is there in them. But things change over time, right? Over time, all of a sudden, you come into maybe junior high years. You come into maybe high school years. And no longer are mom and dad really as important to you. No longer are you finding your comfort and assurance in them. And no longer are you wanting to just be like them and imitate them. And now other things become important to you. kind of hanging out with friends or going on dates or being a part of after-school clubs or activities or sports. Those things start to enter into your life. And those aren't bad things. But all of a sudden, notice what happens. Mom and dad who could tell you, hey, stay away from the fire, and you listened. Mom and dad who would tell you, hey, hold my hand as we cross the street, and you put out your hand and mom and dad walked you across the street. All of a sudden, it's not like that anymore, because if mom and dad say, I don't want you hanging out with those friends, what happens? I reject that. How dare you tell me not to hang out with my friends? Those are my friends. They love me. I love them. No longer is it mom and dad saying to you, hey, you know, you might want to be careful with these friends or be careful with these things in your life. You no longer trust them. You come to a place where it's like, I love these things. These are important to me. You get angry. And I think even for some of us, we come in and our parents become our enemies, much like Paul did, because the things have become so important to us. And mom and dad are trying to guide us still. They're trying to love us through this time. But those things have become so important, they're now our enemies. What you decided to live for infected that relationship. It caused separation. Idolatry can do the same thing with other people, other relationships that we have. Idolatry can turn a close friend into a hated enemy. It can turn someone that was so important in your life, someone that you love, someone that you grew fond of, someone that could speak into your life, and all of a sudden, they're your hated enemy. Because your idolatry, what does it want to do? It says there in the text, it wants to exclude you, it wants to isolate you, it wants to drive you away from those who love you. It makes you a slave to it. It makes it seem as though nothing else matters. I think many of us, I've been in that same place where you're living for something so much, your eyes are so focused on it, and it's not the Lord, and you really, in your heart and in your mind, you say, nothing else matters to me. You might not say it out loud. You might have the Christianese as you come in here and go, no, I'm living for Jesus, but really deep in your heart, you know right now, I'm living for that. Nothing else matters to me. A good way to know if idolatry is in your life, a good way to kind of evaluate it, is when you can no longer listen to those hard truths that friends bring up to you. Those difficult things to listen to, those difficult things that friends see in your life. Friends who love you, parents who love you, youth group leaders who love you, and they say things to you, they bring up issues in your life, and no longer, you know you're in idolatry when you no longer listen to them. When maybe you reject them, get upset at them, get mad at them, and don't allow them to speak into, quote unquote, your life. You may even say things like this, parents are always on me. They don't understand. These are important things to me. And maybe you even say this, how dare my youth leader tell me that they think I'm in sin? How dare they come? They don't know what's going on in my life. They can't tell me that this is a sin. How dare they do that? All of a sudden, you know idolatry's entered in because you can't listen to the difficult things. You can't listen to the hard truths. Maybe it's even this, my friend is so judgmental of my situation. I had a friend who was caught in idolatry. And he was struggling. And he was struggling bad. And he just didn't know why. He's like, I don't know why I'm struggling. And he was pouring out his heart to me so much. He was even crying and just in tears. And he's like, I don't know why I'm struggling. I don't feel near to God. What's going on in my life? And I had to have this difficult conversation with him where I'm like, hey, man, this is idolatry in your life. It's separating you from God. It's pulling you away from this community that God's called you to, the church. And God's allowing these things to be difficult for you because he wants to draw you back to himself. And I had to have that conversation with him, and he didn't like me. He hated it. He rejected it. He left the conversation bitter, angry, mad, not calling me back. Not as I sent him text messages and different things, he wouldn't respond. Denied it all and got upset. But I just continued to pray for him. And I was like, Lord, just grab a hold of his heart. Lord, I know he's struggling. Lord, I know he wants to be near you, but this thing's just overcoming him. And as I prayed for him, he was doing the same thing. He was going to the Lord and he was humbling himself. And he humbled himself and had an honest conversation with the Lord. And he's like, Lord, is this happening in my life? And as the Lord brought him to his knees in those things, the Lord freed him. And what happened was he came back and he thanked me for it. He thanked me. He's like, man, Daniel, thank you for that. I didn't want to hear it. I deep down knew it was true. It was hard for me to hear. I didn't want to hear it because ultimately it was just guarding over my life. It was enslaving me. And so that idolatry not only was separating him from God, it was separating him from me, separating him from his friends, from those whom he loved. And all of a sudden he felt better Because God had dealt with that in his life. He had removed that God out of his life and he had put Jesus back on the throne. He started living for him. There's nothing more freeing than that. Idolatry is meant to enslave. Jesus is meant to bring us freedom. As we realize this, that idolatry infects our relationships, I'd say tonight, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile with your parents, your youth group leaders, your friends, those who are close to you, and be willing to leave this place and ask them, is there something in my life that I might be making an idol? That's how you can apply this text. Is there something in my life that you can tell me that's a difficult truth for me to hear? Something in my life that maybe you would see that I might be blind to? Is there idolatry in my life that's separating me from others, separating me from God? Is there anything that you think I'm bowing down to or being a slave of? Be willing to ask those things, but even further, be willing to listen. Be willing to listen. Be willing to hear the hard truths. Be willing to be confronted. Be willing to listen no matter what they say. Because remember, we all worship something, and the question for us tonight is, what are you worshiping? What is it that you're worshiping? What is it that you come in here and is of the utmost importance and value to you? As we're going to close, jump back to verse 9. There's a truth here that I want us not to leave without. Verse 9 says this, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again from the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" What Paul is making clear here is this. What makes a person a Christian is not so much your knowing God, but it's God knowing you. What makes you a Christian is not that you know God. It's not so much that you know God so well. I know him better than anyone. It's not that. But it's that God knows you. Let me show you how this comforts you as we close. You see, many times idolatry comes into our hearts because our hearts are insecure. Idolatry comes in because our hearts are insecure. And why are they insecure? Why do we come in with insecurity? I think it's because we try to find security in other things because you feel like you don't know God good enough. You think, I'm not a good enough Christian. I keep messing up. And so what happens? Your heart fails you. And you feel insecure. And you feel as though I'm not good enough to be a Christian. And so all of a sudden, when this insecurity comes into your life, you seek security in other things. And you say things like this, I don't feel like I'm close to the Lord. I don't see him near in my life. I don't see him working in my life. I keep messing up. But when we find ourselves insecure, we need to not turn to idols. We need to not even turn to maybe our knowing God. You want to know why you don't turn to knowing God? I know God, so I'm good. I know God so much, so I should be good. No, you don't turn to even that because you want to know what? That'll fail you too. Because there's certain days, just like looking in the mirror, there's certain days where you feel like I know God so well and you have confidence in that. But then there's other days where you're like, I don't know God at all. I'm so far from him. So we don't turn to idols in our insecurity. We don't turn to the fact that we know God, because that can change. Instead, we turn to God knowing us. Our self-assurance, our comfort, strength, refuge is not in the fact that I know God so well. It's in the fact that God knows me so well. The God who knows you so well that even while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. Do you recognize that Jesus knows that, that your God knows you so well? Not that he's like, hey, I died for you and you're no longer to be a sinner. But he knows, hey, I sent my son to die for you, knowing you so well that I know you're going to continue to sin. And I know you're going to continue to sin until I come back. But ultimately, knowing you so well, I still loved you. I still sent my son to die for you. The God who knows you so well that, you know, it says there in God's word that he knitted you in your mother's womb. He fearfully and wonderfully created you. That means he put time, energy, focus, effort into it. It wasn't just like he spoke it. No, he actually diligently looked at you and in love created you. That's the God who knows you so well. The God who knows you so well that he numbers the hairs on your head. You can laugh at Daniel for that. That's okay. I'm loved by God more because it's easier for him to count my head hairs, okay? But that's how well God knows you. It's not that you know God. That's not where you find your security. You find your security in the fact that God knows me. And even though he knows the worst things about me, even though he knows what I do in secret, even though he knows the filth in my life, guess what? He still chooses to love me. What greater thing is that? Because guess what? If mom has rejected you because she saw what you've done and she says, I don't love you anymore. If anyone's left you, if friends left you behind because I don't love you anymore. God knows even you better than those people. And guess what? He still chooses to love you. Do you see that? Do you understand what God's done for you? Do you see where your security lies? You see, your security is not in how well you worship. It's not in the fact that I'm the one who raises my hands or I'm the one who has the loudest voice. That's not what brings you security. It's not in, your security is not in how well you worship. It's in who you worship. That's where your security lies. That's where your hope lies. Are you worshiping Jesus and finding your hope in Him? Or are you worshiping something else and placing your hope in that? As we enter into a final song of worship, I want you guys to really evaluate that. I believe God's word is true and just, and it's valid as we come into this place. And God's led us right to this scripture. Not because all of you maybe are worshiping perfectly. I think God's allowed us to come to this scripture because a lot of us may be coming in and we're worshiping other things in our lives. And so kind of the encouragement, what I'm going to do right now even, is as we worship, lay those idle things at God's feet. Lay those things that you've been living for that you shouldn't be living for. Lay them at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, forgive me for placing these things here. Take this 3.5-minute song and really just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to make you Lord of my life. I need to get right with you. Take advantage of this moment. Tomorrow's not promised. Get right with the Lord today. Spark your relationship. Ask the Lord to light a fire in your life. Lord, I've allowed this to come into my life and choke you out, but Lord, I remove it and I ask that you would come back and help me to worship you and live for you again. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, as we enter into this last song of worship, I pray, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we've come to this scripture, and Lord, you've made clear to us that tonight as we come, there may be some idols in our lives. I admit, Lord, there's idolatry in my life that I need to remove, I need to let go of. I'll be the first to admit it to you, Lord, and I'll be the first to ask you for forgiveness. Lord, please cleanse me of that. Make me new. Help me to live for you. Help me to worship you. Lord, I pray for the rest of these students that, Lord, they would be honest before you in these last moments. They would honestly cry out to you. And Lord, maybe they don't know if there's idolatry in their life. I pray that, Lord, you would reveal it to them if there is. And that, Lord, as you reveal it, they would deal with it in a way that's glorifying and pleasing to you. So Lord, be honored in this last song. We pray that you would be glorified as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.